All right, you guys ready to begin? Last week, Chris did such a good job of covering Psalms 139. Psalms 139 is a chapter of, it's like a worship chapter, but it's also a chapter that talks about how much God loves us. And it's a really good mix of understanding how much he loves us, and then our hearts respond to this just to worship. And then to reflect again how much he loves us, and then worship even further, right? And the two are really intertwined. Knowing your love and being able to freely worship are very, very important. You know, I would actually say, and this is not in my plan or anything, but I would actually say that one of the biggest hindrances to the ability to freely worship is questioning the love of God in your life. So. That's a great place to start looking if you're on the hunt to figure out why is it that when I go to worship I don't feel as free as some people in my life. Why can I not do that? And it's not about theatrics. It's about really internalizing and knowing and living in the love of God, and then it comes out in your worship. Free? Yes. Good. So I found this slight detour, and I believe it's on the same track as where we've been speaking about worship, but really just having the freedom to be. You know, like God created us to be, and take all the things we do out of the equation and just focus on who you are, and that God made you that way. He made you especially that way and he wants us to be free to be able to just be that person. And of course, the enemy doesn't want us to be that person. Right? In fact, society most of the time doesn't want us to be that person. Right? And depending on what church you're from, you know, maybe they didn't want you to be that person that God created you to be, right? And so we have this really interesting dynamic where sometimes someone else being who they are kind of makes us uncomfortable, and that's okay, because you probably make them uncomfortable, right? Good. It's all good. But you know, if you've been to River long enough, you would know there's a couple things that really stand out in the people that we are, and it's not because of us, but it's because I believe that the Lord puts certain coverings on certain dynamics and certain ministries and families, right? And if you can imagine the greater body of Christ being the whole body, and we were just like one organ of the body, right? All you nurses understand that, you know, you got a kidney, and you've got a stomach, and you've got to have a throat, and you've got to have a knee, and right? And if we are one of those pieces, so we're not going to have everything, right? But one of the things that our organ does in the overall body, I truly believe with all my heart, we were called to establish and grow in healing of all kinds, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual and mental, relational. Like that is, I mean, it's going to be who we are, whether we want to declare that to be a vision of who we are or just a byproduct of being who God called us to be. It's just a thing. And it was that way before I came here 12 years ago, almost 12. There was a real vision that this place would be a place of healing. And not only that, but those who were sick today would become tomorrow's nurses and doctors in the kingdom. Right? And then another aspect that I truly believe is unique to our body is that we are a place to be freedom. Walked out and demonstrated and understood and appreciated and celebrated freedom. Okay? Less for freedom, he came to set us free. And we won't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. There's no religious requirement held over our head. There's no societal requirement, expectation, right? There are some certain rules about doing things decently and in order. Can't get around those, right? You get what I'm saying, right? And so today, we're actually going to take the detour from worship with the heart of worship. It almost feels like we're swerving in our lane here, but it's the same lane, and that's God has called us to be free, and that we were called to walk in the security of Jesus, okay? The security of who he is, and that's what allows us to be free, to be who we are, who he's called us to be. And Jesus walked out this perfect security in the Father for us as a model, so as we read the Gospels, we get to watch perfection in action among us. And, you know, we're going to realize when we fail. I got to stand here and look at you, talking like I'm an expert, but realizing I'm just too, you know, at this attempt to walk out the security. But it's true, and we experience freedom from, you know, faith to faith and glory to glory, right? So yesterday's failure is today's lesson, and you pick up and keep moving, right? And righteous man falls how many times?
Seven.
How many times does he get up?
Eight.
N plus one, right? N plus one. So, Father, thank you so much for giving us a purpose to walk out in you, that it's unique and it's special, and that's not our words, God, that's yours. That you knit us together while we were in our mother's womb, and you were there, and that you wrote every day in your book before a single day was lived. That you are like that parent who scrapbooks everything. And to you, it's all amazing. So Lord, we just ask for the freedom to come and show us where we may have been hurt or afraid. Maybe we've been shy. I don't know. But God, wherever we have come in and allowed a filter of some kind to interpret who we should be versus who we've been created to be. And Lord, allow us to come back to that place where you designed us to be, Father. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Imagine being Jesus, walking into a synagogue one day, and someone hands you the book of Isaiah, right? And the dude stands up in front of a bunch of people who do not appreciate him, first of all, but he walks in, and he's like, okay, everybody, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has appointed me, anointed me, to bring the good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to announce that captives will be released, the prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the days of God's anger against his enemies. To all who mourn will be given beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. For the Lord has planted them like strong, graceful oaks in his glory, and they will rebuild the ancient ruins, preparing those that have been long ago destroyed, and he sets it down. That's me. Right? I mean, they actually tried to throw him off a cliff. Right? They did not appreciate that, but that didn't mean he was allowed, can I use that term kind of loosely, to not be him. Right? He had to be true to himself. And if that's the thing that the Holy Spirit was doing, he couldn't back off on that because he would read his audience and say, I'm sure they would appreciate a much more tame or Jewish message today. Right? Read your audience, Jesus. Right? He didn't do that. He didn't conform to his audience. He asked them to step outside of themselves. And I thank God for that, right? Because if he just always conformed to us, the gospel would be pretty weak and powerless and comfortable, right? It wouldn't be like I'm opening prison doors. It's like, no, I'm just coming to the cell with you, right? I'm not calling you out of blindness. I'm just going to shut my eyes here and we'll talk to each other, right? So he had no emotional brokenness, no issues. He perfectly modeled for us security in the love and the purpose of God. And we're going to look to him when we talk about these things. Don't stop and think about people who've done it well. Stop and think about Jesus who did it perfectly. And that's who our role model is. You know, one of the reasons that we're unable to walk in those ways is because we have built up what we're going to call throughout the rest of the service interpretations of events that have happened in our life or people, or conversations, or moments in time that have defined to us limitations, or fears, or things you shouldn't touch, or you might get burned, right? And those interpretations were, you know, sort of put in our minds and our hearts to save us, protect us from getting hurt. But those things are also counter to what God might be wanting to do through us. Picture you're the enemy, right? Just for a second. I know that's hard for you to imagine. But picture you were, and picture you wanted to stop someone from being all that they could be. Wouldn't you want to try to damage them in the areas that would most stop what they could grow to become? Right? That just makes good, perfect sense. So there are a lot of areas where we were hurt, and it's like God had this plan to use us for breakthrough, and so therefore he'll make sure that we're the guy or the girl who got owned by somebody else, because, you know, once we understand what it tastes like to be really owned and damaged and, you know, held captive by someone else, then we're less likely to believe for some freedom, right? Or fill in the blank, just, right? All right, so with that in mind, you know, we don't want to stare at our weaknesses and our backgrounds here, but just start to notice and see if there's a trend in your life. If you could kind of connect some dots and draw a picture of, based on the hurts, what you think the Lord might be trying to do through you and what you think the enemy may have wished to stop you from becoming. Right? Beauty for ashes. All right, let's talk about another day that Jesus just really thrilled his audience. This was in John 6, verses 41 through 45. You know, Jesus had just gotten done saying, "I am the bread of life," right, to everybody. And they began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and his mother. How can he say, 'I came down out of heaven'?" And Jesus replied, "Stop complaining about what I said." I love it. Jesus is like, stop complaining. Stop eating. Right? Because I couldn't read the screen. "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. And everyone who listens to the Father will and learns from him comes to me." Jesus actually removed himself out of the equation for a second and said, "Hey, if you're listening to God, you'll just know I'm the one." You know what I mean? Your heart will tell you. So it's not about the messenger Jesus is modeling for us. It's not about the messenger, although I also happen to be the solution, he's saying. But I'm the messenger in this case, and if you don't like it, take it up with him in this case, right? Be with me. Okay, now, what Jesus was saying was completely being said in love. He wanted to reach this generation. He did not want to condemn it, right? He came to seek and save the lost, right? And so one of the big mistakes of the church, and I'm only saying this disclaimer to be, you know, completely clear, that sometimes the church has said a message that was made to condemn and said, "If you don't like it, deal with it, take it up with God." And instead of delivering and healing people's hearts, we broke their hearts and left them there and said, because you deserve it, right? And that's not what we're talking about here. If every time you come out and be yourself, you find that you're abrasive, well, maybe not everybody else is wrong. Right? Just allow the Lord to refine some of that. But, man, on the flip side, if you are one of those people who just tries to be quiet and mind your own business and love, and the Lord gives you this thing that he wants you to put out there for someone else, and you're like, "Nope, I'm just scared, I don't do that." You're not walking in freedom. Right? I love how he said, "Stop complaining." The Lord is tired of complaining. You know? We are complainers. We are complainers because he wants to turn that complaint into a pursuit for something greater. Question number one, as the people we're looking at Jesus and saying, "Isn't he, you know, Joseph's son? How can he say he came down from heaven?" They just could not compute how both could be true. Does that happen to us? Do we allow the world to define us? Right? That person, that role model, that parent, whatever, that said, you know, "You won't amount to anything. Well, maybe that defined me," right? Maybe that defined you. You're just like your father. I didn't say New York, New England, didn't I? Just like your father. You always say things you shouldn't be saying. To New York. Yeah. And then does our insecurity just sort of rise up and then confirm, yeah, what they're saying is actually true, and just sit down and be quiet? Right? This is important stuff, because we carry within us, if nothing more, a prayer for someone else that might be, you know, able to make all the difference in that moment for them. And if we're like, oh, I'm backing off because I'm not much for a prayer, I'm not much for, you know, stepping outside of the comfort zone, well, you know what, maybe that person's going to be stuck because we didn't have the wherewithal to just walk into that moment. Yes? This is critical. Jesus wasn't moved by the fact that other people were talking behind his back right in front of him. I mean, can you imagine? They're like leaning to each other. Isn't this Joe's son? I mean, right? Jesus is like, I hear you. Right? And guess what? You know, sometimes when the Lord will lead us into a moment, into a lifestyle, into a decision, people are going to talk. You've never had the glory of knowing what it's like to have people badmouth you and talk behind your back, well, you're probably not doing it right. Not everybody agrees with that statement. That's okay. all right. Jesus knew that God would be the one to confirm within their hearts whether or not what he was saying was true, so he didn't own the responsibility of convincing them. That really lends itself well to this lesson, which is, if they're not listening, don't scream louder. And, hey, it's an election year, and that's just frankly what we've resolved to, right? If they're not hearing it, it's because you're not saying it loud enough. Your sign in your yard's not big enough. You haven't brought in three talking heads to agree with you. Right? There you go. That's the next step. If they're not listening, slap them. That's where we need to realize and understand that in the parable of seeds, there was a bunch of seeds thrown out, and the Lord sort of divided them into four possibilities, right? Three of those four possibilities was the seed got wasted. How many of us like the idea of buying something with a 75% failure rate built in? I need this much of a harvest, so therefore I'm going to throw three times more because there's birds and there's weeds and there's rocks and there's things threatening, right? And yet he still called us to go out and walk into the field and sow, right? And it's kind of like that. I'm not trying to build this philosophy of there's always going to be a failure here or a failure rate involved. I don't know, but you hear the heart of what I'm trying to get at is that we can't allow the responsibility of making the thing that God is doing grow and become something and make people understand it and make them live by it and own it and work it into the, that's not our responsibility, right? But it is our responsibility to be a light in this world and to walk in freedom and to just go into their world to love them, to pray with them, to, right? I mean, that is our place. Right? And it's getting weirder and weirder, like, the more that, you know, we're all wearing masks and looking at each other like, you could be my, you know, the person who infects me, right? And they're looking at us the same way, right? And so, you know, trying to, well, can I pray with you? No. I didn't want you to breathe on me right now, you know? It's getting harder and harder for people to break through that curtain. And I think it's more important than ever before. That's why the church has to be more like Christ, because Christ, you know, he was the guy that would touch people before he would heal them. So while they were still, you know, infected, that's when he would touch them. Right? And so we're being called to come in and like ultra love in the middle of that. Make sense? Yes. Okay. You think about it. There you go. You're like Jesus. So then another concept that I love here is Jesus is talking about the Father who sent him and gave him a purpose. And then also, as it is written in the scriptures, which points toward Jesus. Jesus was like, you know what, I'm secure in who I have written to be, and I'm secure in who his purpose for me is. And those two things, he's modeling, remember, Jesus is not living a life that he's telling us you can't live. He lived it so that we could live it, right? So that's that shows us that those two pieces are keys to walking in the security of God, and that is that he's got a purpose for us that he's called us to, and number two, we have been written about in Scripture.
You get it?
Yeah. Go back to Psalms 139, listen to last week's sermon that Chris preached all about who God says you are to him. And there's a lot more. Fearfully among them, right, Mom? There you go. Have you ever read a scripture that the Lord was sort of speaking to you and you knew it was for you, but it was so good you kind of denied it? And you're like, that can't be real for me. I don't believe that. You have? I have. That's part of the unprogramming process of letting the world be washed away. Right? Jesus called it the renewing of the minds through the washing of the word, right? See that in 1 Corinthians? It's allowing the word to wash away the inadequacies and the maybe what people said, or maybe what you think people said, or maybe what you think they think. Right? It's filters, it's interpretations. We don't know. And it all guides us. You guys thrilled this morning? Okay. Jesus was able to rightly interpret what was happening under pressure. And he was able to tell the crowd to stop complaining. That word is also murmuring. What is murmuring? I looked it up in the dictionary just so I wouldn't get it wrong. A half-suppressed complaint. A muttered grumble of disapproval. And sometimes we hear our own inner murmuring, grumbling, disappointed. Right? And Jesus was able to just like get rid of those interpretations of what he thought and what he saw and what he spoke. And he was able to just rightly see what God was doing, what he was supposed to say, how he was supposed to say it, get in, get out, and you know, just love people. We desperately need to pray that God will show us how to interpret rightly what's happening behind all the emotional surges that we have. Yes? All the insecurities, all the lies, all the just the chaos that happens. So, it can all happen so fast, right? It's tricky. It's tricky. Here's why. Jeremiah, chapter number 17, 9 through 10, actually says that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and I examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. If I was really trying to interpret what I'm getting at here is that we believe we understand why we're motivated in some instances to do things or to say things or whatever. And really, it's actually not of God, but it feels right, right? And we can actually find really healthy psychological reasons to confirm why we're right because the heart is so deceptive, right? And it always roots in favor of you. Right? Thank you. All right. So what were we getting at? I lost my place. Yeah, the heart sets us up. Thank you. It's right there behind me. I had a point. Where did it go?
Yeah.
So, this is what I was going to get. Sometimes, so this is the cool one. This is the really cool one. We can make rules bend in our favor when our heart is in the lead and we're not following what Christ is doing. Right? And you could go to a counselor and just start talking to them, and that person, if they want your money, will just affirm you and tell you you're doing the right. I'm not picking on counselors. Go to counselors. But you get what I'm saying? It's like, don't expect that wherever you have an error in your life, that you're going to find it in this world system, and be okay. Because the world doesn't understand the things of God. It's enmity to him. The things of God are foolishness to the world, right? And so, if ever you have this thought from the Holy Spirit that maybe you're wrong, The world's not going to affirm that. The world's going to say, no, 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 protect yourself. Do this, do that. Stand up for yourself. Draw healthy boundaries. Whatever. Whatever works in your advantage. And it's just bend it, right? By the way, all those things I said are good things. I'm just saying they can be abused, right? So James 4, just continuing along the thought here, James 4, 1 through 4, what's causing the fights and the quarrels among you? Oh, excellent. Thanks. They don't come from the evil desires at war within you, or don't they? Yes. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you can't get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. He's speaking to the church, by the way. You fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Bless me, Lord. Right? And yes, the Lord wants to bless us. So don't take that off the table. See what I'm trying to say? That there is a nasty little side to our heart that will forever be broken until God just completely sets us free. Right? And it will always argue in favor of us, and in any type of situation, it will always assume, generally speaking, that we are right and the other person or people are wrong. And that no matter what we're offering, it's always going to be skewed in favor of us. And so therefore, of course, all your political views are perfect. All your social interactions are perfect. They're just right. And everybody else just doesn't get it, right? You know what I'm getting at. And the heart is deceitful. So we have to keep coming back to what Jesus is saying. And that really is, I mean, I feel like I can almost shut this thing down and just not talk anymore. Maybe I'll talk some more today. I feel like there's something else here. But if nothing else today, we need to ask, oh God, give me the right interpretation of the moment to know whether how you are using the situation and how it's shaping me and how you're using it for good and what you are doing. Don't let me react out of my own filters and experiences. Let me react out of your heart and your purpose, right? That's so key right now, more than ever before. After November, it won't be so necessary. All right, Psalms 139. Chris read this last week, but it is definitely worth reading again. Psalms 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts, my triggers. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." That's David's prayer of what I just prayed. That's his example of saying, "But God, you want to do great things in and through and for me, and I will resist that if you leave me alone and allow my filters to jump in the way." Let's talk about some examples. All right, we walk in the light. Let's all bare our souls and talk about things that are embarrassing about us. No, let's not do that. Well, why not? Right? We're always counter to scriptural principle. That's all I'm getting. I'm not saying that's all you need to talk about what's embarrassing. I love this about the previous verse, and I think it's worth speaking about because condemnation can hit so hard. But on the James 4 previous slide, if you don't mind, you see where it says that you know, what's in there? It's not even there. It talks about how, there we go, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God, right? Gasp. Gasp. Because he's talking to Christians here. He's not talking about sinners, right? And to hear a man of God tell churches, you know, you're adulterous and you're friends of the world makes you an enemy of God, it almost feels like the arrow of condemnation is so sharp and just sunk in so deep. Oh, what am I going to do? I'm an adulterer. God, oh, right? And I don't want to leave us in that place. We should have just skipped the slide, but I said it, and so now we're stuck covering it. But the example here is, you know, when Peter tried to stand in Jesus' way, when Jesus was going to the cross, he said, "Lord, you are not going." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. the one who he had already said, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, right? So we already know that Christ loves Jesus. He's not done with him. But in that moment, the interpreters of Peter were getting in the way of what God wanted to do, and so therefore Jesus was, you know, you are now an enemy of God. In this statement, in this particular dilemma, right? And it's okay because it was over that quickly. You know what I mean? Peter did not live out the rest of his life as an enemy of God. This thing is not about accepting within ourselves this, I'm an adulterous enemy of God, oh my goodness, right? It's not about that. It's about, hey, that's counter to what God wants, and that means you're wrong. So you're one repentance away from being friends with God again and faithful to his purpose. You know what I mean? Like, relax. And that's the thing I'm trying to bring up. Is there's freedom here. When we make mistakes, we just have to repent and let it go and go back to agreeing with what Jesus wants, right? And that's very important because tempers, anger, fear, they will flare up and make us do stuff that is in friendship with the world, enemy of God, right? But you don't have to stay there. You want to repent somebody. And what is repentance? Definition? To turn 180 degrees. That's it. There's no big thing here. Right? No big thing. Little thing. It's good. Makes all the difference in the world. I'm almost going to turn on. Love this sermon. I'll just read this and then I'll land this plane. I promise. We are now beginning our initial descent. John 6:63. Jesus is still speaking to that same crowd that had already become frustrated with him, and he just continued on. He said, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew them from the beginning which ones didn't believe it. He knew who would betray him." And then he said, "That is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me." At this point, many of his disciples, can you say disciples? Disciples, not the world, turned away and deserted him. They were done. Many. They were done. Now, if Jesus was all about building a ministry, he would not talk like that. If he was about building up people and freedom, he would talk like that. And he chased people away. Now, that doesn't mean that they were forever cursed and lost. And no, I mean, they could have, the next day, again, repented and followed Jesus once again. But that day, they walked. No, that was his followers in Capernaum. The point behind this was, you know, Jesus, first of all, he was trying to redeem them. He wasn't trying to keep them happy. And so often we lose sight of what we're trying to accomplish because the insecurity kicks in. And when the Lord wants to really move in a situation, sometimes he calls us to hold fast to something which is counter to what someone else is wanting. And you know, to please them, we just back off. Right? Parents, this is important. If you have a child that is not living for the Lord and it grieves your heart, don't let go because you're trying not to lose the relationship. Don't choke them with guilt and condemnation, right? But don't let go because you're trying to, right? Sometimes we reach out, we correct people, we'll cut them off, we'll be the victim, we'll lash out, we'll hurt them because we call it truth, but really, if you got down five levels deeper, you realize it was actually your soul longing for vindication, not because the other person needed to hear it. But it's the truth. They need to hear it. Sometimes the truth hurts. Let me twist it as I stick it in. Right? Truth. Yeah, we've all done that, right? We're, you know, flashing out. So that's, again, Jesus didn't, like, take the truth and twist it and hurt them. He just said, hey, that is the truth. And the Father will draw you. He'll show you. Just, there you go. right? I'll leave it to you. He was a gentleman, though. Amen. He was sowing for the long term. He was not sowing for the short term. And so I believe many of those people, though I can't prove it, came to Christ later, like after the cross, after they experienced true believers, after they saw the disciples that did stick around. They're like, oh, he really was who he said he was, right? Lights clicked on. It was about a long-term investment. Jesus was not sowing into, I need you not to walk away because that hurts me. Right? Walk away. You'll be back. You'll be back. Right? Amen. All right. So I'm not going to keep going. I got more of this, but we're done. I promise you, I'm sure you want to be free. So some of the things that I really want to cover today, the first one in our prayer time is God, heal my deceptive heart. I misinterpret conversations and events, and therefore I cause brokenness and hurt. You know if that's you. You know if someone talks to you a certain thing, a certain way, maybe they mention a certain issue, and it just sets you off and you can't speak loving any longer. That's one of those issues. No. If you throw up a boundary, if you make an excuse, if you're always right, never ever wrong, then that's probably one of those habits, you know. Number two, make me secure in the love and purposes of God. I want to be who you are calling me to be. And that's for some of us who just can't get out of our own way. But you know God has called you to something greater than what you are today. And then the last one, show me how to let you define me, not the world or people or events. I'll start and then just raise your hand. I'll pass the mic and we'll just continue to pray until it's done. But Father, Lord, I'll start with that discussion about the interpreter that's within each one of us, that's speaking from past experiences and repeating back to us things that were not actually said or done. Because, Lord, we're broken. Lord, I'm broken. I don't always hear what people are saying. Lord, sometimes I assume I think I know what they're trying to get at, and then I jump to a conclusion. Or sometimes I just avoid it altogether because I think I already know which way it's going to go. Spirit of God, we just desperately seek you to come and speak and correct those broken filters, those broken interpreters. God, in humility, we ask that you would teach us. We ask that you would help us to pay attention to those groans of the Holy Spirit within us, that are words that cannot even be uttered, that we would sense and know what those are, and that we would follow those and not our own desire, our own emotions and history, patterns, God. We ask for freedom, God, that you would build for yourself a people who are being improved, God, to be more like Jesus in every way, which would include fewer and fewer issues and reactions and brokenness, God. That you would make within us purity, Father, of our ability to communicate, to listen, to reach out, to touch, to be open, God. That as Christ is within this life, so would we be. And I just thank you that you will surround us, oh God, with each other. The wisdom of God would speak from our mouth, each one of us, God. We would be deputized with the wisdom of God to speak purely and truthfully and full of love, God, into each other as we see these reactions and these things come up. And that, Lord, we just give an openness to the hearer, to the speaker, to see each other more like Christ. God, thank you for community. Let us treat it like true community. Well, thank you, God, Jesus. Amen.